So just to remind us, since it was a couple of weeks ago, we learned that the early church was growing at an awesome rate. I mean, the church was just growing. It was expanding, not only numerically, but also spiritually things were happening. And so things were really popping in the church at that particular time. And so because of this, as we talked about, when there is no pain, there is no gain. So because of the fact that the church was growing, they began to have some growing pains. And this is not unusual to, you know, growing churches. It's not unusual for a body, a human body, when we are growing, we have growing pains. You understand? And, you know, I remember when we were little growing up and my brother would get these, you know, he grew pretty much faster than all of us and his legs would hurt in the middle of the night. And, you know, he'd have these leg aches at night from growing pains. And so for all of us, you know that. And we talked about sports and how that goes together with that. Well, it happens within the body of Christ also. And when the body of Christ begins to grow, we are going to experience some growing pains, and it's a normal thing. So the early church began to face some disgruntled members who began to complain, saying that their needs were being overlooked. And so we learned that at the church at that particular time, there were Gentiles and there were Jews, but there were also Jews who were trying to adopt the Greek lifestyle. There were Jews that were saying, hey, you know, the Greek world is upon us and, you know, their language and their art and their sports activities. And so they began to adopt the Greek lifestyle. And they were called Hellenists. And so they were Jews that were kind of living a Greek lifestyle where they were tagged with that name by the staunch Jews that were maintaining their historical background. So they began to, you know, chide some of these other Jewish people for that. Well, they were still Jews, but they weren't really liked by the other Jews. They weren't respected by them. And so they kind of began, even in the early church, as they began to just, you know, as Jesus was growing in them, they began to feel like, hey, you're treating us like second-class citizens. We feel like you're discriminating against us. We notice that your widows are being taken care of. The Jewish widows are being taken care of. But ours, we feel, are being overlooked. And so they brought this, you know, argument to the attention of the apostles. And, you know, they want the apostles to solve the problem. So the apostles solve that problem, as you may remember. What did they do? They tell the congregation, hey, you look out amongst you and you find seven men that are full of the Holy Spirit, seven men that are of good character, seven men that were walking their talk. And so as they laid that out, you know, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and very wise, and we'll appoint them over this particular problem because they said, hey, you know, we're busy studying the word, we're busy praying for you, and so we don't have time to serve tables. And so that's exactly what the congregation did. They went out and they found these seven men, and as we discussed that in depth, you know, it would have to be men that were living this. It wasn't done by an application form. It was men that they said, hey, there's a guy that's walking his talk. There's a guy that's full of the Spirit. There's a man of integrity. And so they chose these seven men. Only two of the seven will ever be heard of again. We're going to talk about one of those guys today, probably for the next couple of Sundays. Well, with that solution, the church continues to grow. It continues to expand both spiritually as well as numerically. Now, we learned the application of this to each of us last time. Nowhere did we ever see Jesus delegate menial tasks. So as I shared with you, my personal feeling, that was kind of an interesting blunder that I feel that the disciples made. Because Jesus never modeled that. He never taught that. In fact, he taught just the exact opposite. God in his grace and God in his goodness blessed it anyway because he knew their hearts. So it wasn't sin. It was just an issue that kind of came up. But we find that Jesus actually lived a balance of both of these two things perfectly. He was a man that spent time with the Father. He was a man of worship. He was one who enjoyed devotion times where he would spend quality time developing and building his relationship with the Father. And yet at the same time, he was always doing the menial tasks. We see on several occasions where he cooked lunch, he made breakfast for the disciples, he washed their feet, and he didn't delegate that away. And so for each of us, I think it's very important that we remember that all of us, you know, yes, it's good to spend time in the Word. Yes, it's good to spend time in prayer. But then also, it needs to be balanced out with servanthood. serving the needs of the body, not being, you know, somebody says, well, I don't do that. I only do this. And I think that if we get out of balance, we're in big trouble. The disciples ultimately, the apostles ultimately got balanced out because the Lord made sure of that. But so we learned that, you know, this needs to be our heart. And as we close, we talked about all of us have been given gifts from the Lord, and he wants us to use those. And he wants us to have that balance between devotion and servanthood. Well, interestingly enough, today we're going to talk about a man that did exactly that. And so let's take a look. We're introduced to Stephen, but today we're going to find out what this man is all about. So we pick it up at verse 8 where we left off. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. When there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So, notice verse 11. Then, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him. And you know what? You may want to highlight this. They saw his face as the face of an angel. So here we're introduced to this man, one of the magnificent seven that was chosen from amongst the congregation. And here we kind of get an idea, just as I was sharing with you a moment ago about our brother Dean, whose character was seen by anybody that knew him. Here we begin to be introduced to this man, Stephen, who was also, his character is being displayed. Out of the seven, he was one that, if you will, kind of rose to the top. Or in biblical terminology, he rose to the bottom, because God's plan is always the opposite of what we think. And so here we see that in order for us to understand chapter 7, which I want to encourage you to read ahead, in order for us to understand that particular chapter, we need to understand a few things about what we just read, because really this section, technically it should have been connected to the chapter 7. And so they kind of go together. So let's try and learn a few things about this so that it'll make more sense when we get to chapter 7 or when you read ahead this week. In Jerusalem, there were many different synagogues that were all over the place. You have the temple that's in Jerusalem. Okay, that's where men were required 3 times a year to come, 3 different feasts to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. But they had synagogues in all of the local cities. In fact, for those of you that will be in Israel with us, we'll take you to several of them. Probably the cleanest, most awesome one that is still there right now is the one in Capernaum, which is absolutely just this amazing spot to see. We'll do a Bible study there in October. But so they had, and that's in the Galilee area. So in different communities, they had different synagogues where they would have worship in the local communities, much like local churches, you see. And so at that particular times, they had different kinds of, you know, synagogues, and they had many different kinds of Jews. Now, understand that they had one God. They all worshiped the same God. They all had one, you know, scroll of the law that was kept, you know, in each synagogue. So the law was the same and the same God, but they had different flavors, just like churches in our current culture. There's different flavors of different churches that you might be able to go to attend. And it's really based upon what flavor you need or what flavor you like. And, you know, there are some people that they need, you know, more activity in the worship service. You know, there are those that like more action. There are those that like, you know, it a little bit louder, or they like the music a little bit more, you know, louder, or a little bit, more rambunctious. And so for those that need that, you know, they we'll say more the Pentecostal flavor, and there are churches that will meet that need, and that's awesome. In fact, some of my good buddies are from Pentecostal churches. right in our own community. And then there are some that they need it a little bit, you know, quieter. And so there are those churches. There are some that say, well, you know what, we need a little more of the liturgical flavor. You know, we like the robes and we like the smell of candles and we like, you know, pastors that wear robes and instead of Hawaiian shirts. And so they are there also, and that's good. So there are different flavors, and I kind of liken, you know, different churches. I've, you know, tried to give them different ice cream flavors, and really what I've come to for Calvary Chapel is we're kind of rocky road here. We have a blending between chocolate and vanilla, and with a bunch of nuts added into it, and then there's a few marshmallows thrown in there as well, you know. So we're kind of the hodgepodge. So we're, you know, if somebody says, well, tell me a little bit about Calvary Chapel, I always tell them, well, if you know what Rocky Road ice cream is, that's us, you know. That's our flavor here. So we're kind of a balance between a lot of stuff. Well, the synagogue of the freedmen, or maybe your Bible will say the libertines, so whatever it is that your Bible says, was made up of these Jews that had been slaves of the Romans. And then they were set free from Roman, Roman slavery. So at a certain point in time, the Romans says, you know what, set these people free. So they kind of gathered together in one area, one synagogue, and they called it the synagogue of the freed men. So they had kind of a common, connection there. And so it's fascinating to me when we read this passage right here, we read this section, that even though they were free from Roman slavery, unfortunately, they were still slaves of Jewish tradition. And you can be slaves to tradition, you know that. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So Stephen probably, you know, walks right into their synagogue, and he walks in and he begins to tell these guys about Jesus. Because Stephen was one of those guys. Now remember, he's a new believer. I mean, the church is only, you know, at this particular point, it's probably not even a year old yet. And so Stephen just on fire. We see that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And you know, people that, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can't shut those people up. You can't make them be quiet. They want to talk about Jesus to everybody they come in contact with. And I think that's awesome. I pray that be for all of us. Well, Stephen walks in. He's full of the Holy Spirit. You know, his life had been changed by Jesus. He walks in, he starts telling about Jesus. And obviously, these dudes didn't like that. In fact, it got him, you know, very angry. So Stephen, again, full of the Spirit, he shuts them down. And so what's amazing to me is that rather than being convicted by the Spirit, they throw their wall up, they harden their heart, and they resist Stephen. We're not going to listen to this guy. They tried to argue with him, but they couldn't, because everything that they would say, Stephen would shut it down. He would shut it down. He had an answer for everything, which I just love. That's why, you know what, it's good to be around new believers, man. Because if you hang around with new believers, they don't know enough to know that they don't know anything yet. And I love that, because all they are, they're just on fire. And, you know, you get next to them, and you catch it again. Because unfortunately, after we walk with the Lord for a period of time, we start to think, well, I can't argue that because I don't know enough. And somewhere along the line, we lose that fire. And I think that a church that doesn't have new believers in it will be a church that dies quickly. And so that's why I'm thankful for those of you that are, you know, recently committed your life to the Lord. We need you here. Light us on fire, you see. Well, here we see that, you know, they can't argue with him, so they get angry. And just as they did with Jesus, what do? They make up a bunch of lies and they secretly induce other men. In other words, they paid guys to say, hey, come here, tell this lie. And so they induce these men to lie, thinking that, you know, we're going to set this kid up for destruction. He doesn't come in here and tell us what to do. Who does he think he is anyhow? And so they pay a bunch of people to, you know, to make up these bunch of lies. And so then they take Stephen along with these lies to the temple, to the big guns. They take this entourage, go down there, and they stir these guys up. Now, before we move on from that thought, let me just remind you of something, because this is a lesson that I have learned after, you know, just not only as being a pastor, but just being a man. And for you, being an adult man or woman, always, always, always remember this. There are always two sides to every story, aren't there? And man, you can listen to one person's side of a story, and if you let that, you know, hook you, well, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe you were treated in such a way. I don't believe that. And if you only hear that side, you're setting yourself up for a big problem. Always say, take it in. Yeah, I'm listening. But now I need to talk to, you know, so-and-so. I need to talk to your husband. I need to talk to your wife. I need to talk to your child. I need to talk to your parent. If you ever listen to children's side of the story, it's always tainted, isn't it? And so here we see, they don't even bother to get Stephen's side of the story, do they? So I see a real problem with leadership. They don't care. They've got all these guys telling them all these different lies. They don't ever say, well, you know, we need to hear from Stephen. We'll find out this, you know, what really, we need to hear his side of the story. They don't even do that. So they set themselves up for a big problem. So they're armed with only one side of the story. They arrest him. And once again, we see their, you know, again, as they did with Jesus, they set up this amazing scam of a trial. So here again, we've watched Satan moving in his attack on the early church. He attacks from the outside, persecution. That fails. He joins the church. He gets on the inside. And he tries to stir the people up on the inside. Then he'll move to the outside. He'll attack from the outside. Sometimes he's doing it both at the same time. And so we need to be wise of that. And so here now he moves back to the outside, and he uses lies and deceit to do his dirty work. And really, have you learned that nothing has changed with Satan's attacks? Something we need to remember, Satan basically has the same package of attacks that he uses on all of us. But where he's good at and what he's good at is he changes the wrapping. And we're so, you know, gullible. Hey, look at this box. Well, this has got to be something new. I've never seen this before. And we open it up and boom, it blows up. It's the same junk, just with different wrapping. And so he's real good at doing that kind of thing. And so, you know, here we see that what he does here is he pokes at what to them was untouchable. He has spoken against Moses and the law and this great temple. And to them at that particular time, those things were untouchable. Nobody talks about Moses. Nobody comes against this great and awesome building here. And so, you know, that's the untouchable stuff to them. And I think all of us will learn, we all have those untouchable areas in our life, don't we? All of us know, hey, now don't go there. You know, don't be talking like that stuff, you know. We have those in our life, you know, those little areas that we don't want touched. You know, for most men, it's their food. You know, you can say stuff about my wife, you can say stuff about my children, but don't you touch my lunch, man. Don't, you know, keep your... And for you women, I know what it is for you girls. Don't you talk about my children. See, for you girls, that's when Mama Bear comes to the call. You know, you can say bad stuff about their husband. Well, yeah, that's partially true. But then they say, well, now let me tell you about your children. That father of yours must have talked to you about your children. Now, don't you go talking about my child like that. See, isn't it interesting? We have those untouchable areas that we don't want nobody to mess with. And so here we see for the Jews of that time, man, this is what it is. But interesting, I want to read to you out of John 8:44. You just might write this down on your page here. I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation, because this describes the enemy. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what does that tell us about Satan? He's going to use lies to attack people. So don't be surprised when lies are used to come against you or us. That's a tactic of the enemy. Don't be surprised when you're attacked by someone at some time that is telling lies about you. It happens all the time. And interestingly enough, the bolder you get, the more the enemy will want to attack you. And oftentimes he uses lies to do that. And I know that for my own life personally, You would not believe some of the lies that I have heard in our own, you know, in this small little community, and it makes me laugh. You know, and so I've learned that, you know, I don't defend myself. I don't defend my reputation. And we've talked about this on several occasions. That was one of those lessons I learned from a good pastor friend of mine, Jim Hesterly. And he before we, you know, when he knew that we were getting ready to take over the church, I said, Jim, is there anything that you need to share with me that would help me as a pastor? And he said, Rob, I'm going to share one thing with you. Do not defend your reputation. Now, that in our nature, that's what we want to do. They're talking about me. They're talking about my nature. They're talking about my reputation. That's a lie. And he says, whatever you do, don't defend your reputation, because if you do, Satan will make sure that's all you do. And he says, you keep your character right before the Lord. You do what's right in God's eyes, and he'll defend your reputation. He'll take care of that. And you know what? As I have made that commitment in my life personally, I have seen that to be true. I have found that to be true. That, you know, I've been, you know, they've been threatened to be sued. I've been called a male chauvinist pig and all these other kind of things. And you know, I just say, you know what, Lord, you got to fix that, because I don't have time to do that. And if you will do that, God will defend your reputation as long as your character is being maintained before him. And I have learned also that in Romans 12, 18, it says, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. So that means that we're going to do the right thing, but there are going to be times when that's still not going to be enough for some people. They're going to still tell lies. That's the way the enemy works. Don't be surprised by that. Let it go. My pastor taught me, he says, Rob, I want you to understand something. Here's what I had from my pastor. He said, you need to have the heart of a dove and the skin of a rhinoceros. And if you will maintain that also, you will find that you can keep that soft heart and the remarks and the lies from the outside when Satan's using that to attack, bing, it flicks right off. So this is exactly what Stephen does. What does he do? He continues to speak the truth about Jesus. He doesn't get all bummed out. He doesn't, you know, say, they're lying. That's not true. Let me tell you that. Well, listen to my side. You know, he doesn't get all stressed out. He doesn't panic here. And you'll see when you read the chapter 7, he just gives one of the most amazing Bible lessons that is recorded in the pages of Scripture. So I encourage you to read that. So, as the days heat up, and we are watching them heat up right now. I don't know if you're watching, you know, what's going on all around. It's interesting stuff happening over in Israel right now where they're talking about the, quote, ceasefire. And everybody's asking me, well, what do you think about that? And I say, well, I don't know. What I do know is that means we get to go on the Temple Mount when we get there. And it's going to be interesting to find out what that all means. But what we need to do in these last days is we need to be continuing to be students of our word. I want to tell you, Stephen, when you read his message, was obviously a student of the word. He had spent time reading it and poring over it and studying it. Be students of the word, because Satan is trying to, you know, use many different tactics to, you know, to come against the word of God right now in these last days. And we need to know what the truth is. So be students of the word. And I would tell you also, do what Stephen did. What did he do? He kept looking at Jesus Christ. Even though he was being accused of all of this stuff, instead of defending his reputation, he continued to keep his face on Jesus Christ. His gaze, his look was upon Jesus. And as you do that, and as we do that, we will, like Stephen, reflect Jesus to others that are around us. And I think that that is what this world really, really needs to see right now. In fact, we'll be like Stephen. We'll glow in the dark. Because here Stephen is in a dark room with very staunchly religious people that are plotting, you know, his murder. I mean, they had already killed Jesus. They had already talked about killing the apostles. I would say that's a pretty dark group, wouldn't you? Yeah. And Stephen stands in their midst, you know, his hands tied behind his back, standing before the council. They're accusing him of many things, lying, false people have been paid off. He's in the darkness. And what do we see? What's happening with Stephen? They see his face as the face of an angel. The guy's glowing in the dark. I love that. I love that picture. You will reflect him. Jesus, now listen, hear me out for a moment. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So I think all of us would agree that Jesus is the light of the world, because he said he was. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, then, he also said something different. He also said in Matthew 5:14, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. So does that contradict? Is there, we have a contradicting statement here? Is the Bible full of contradictions, as some people say? Not at all. So what do we have here? Well, is Jesus the light or are we? Well, let me explain. Jesus is the source of light. So understand that. He is the source of light, like the sun. We merely reflect the light, like the moon. So we, if you will, are, yes, we are sources of light, but we don't have light, if you will, in and of ourselves. We merely reflect the light of Jesus Christ, the sun, if you will. Now here's something that I have learned that as you know, as we watch the cycle of the moon, the more of the sun's light that the moon gets, the brighter the light is reflected from the moon, correct? So it goes from just a little sliver, and then it goes to a half moon, and then ultimately the full moon, and then you have those few days where there's just this bright moon and it's just beautiful, and you look at that and say, wow. But we all know the moon is not the source of light. It is merely reflecting the sun's light so that we can be affected by that. And that to me is just, it's a beautiful picture of how we fit into this, you know, what is supposedly a contradiction of Scripture. So the more the moon gets in direct alignment with the sun, the more it reflects. Now, here's a problem with this particular picture. The only thing that causes the moon not to reflect the sun's light is when the earth gets in the way. You see? So when the earth gets in the way, it begins to affect how much of the light the moon can reflect to us. And one of the things that I have learned as a Christian over many years with this simple problem is the same thing for you and me. As we stay directly in front of the sun, Jesus, then we will be fully reflecting him to others around us. But when the world starts to get in the way, and when we allow more and more of the world to get in the way, the less and less and less of the sun we reflect to others. And as you notice that pretty soon, you know, if you're worried about, oh, how much, should I do for this job, and how much, you know, am I getting paid there, and how much do I do that, and, you know, well, my kids are now in this sport and that sport, and so I don't have time for church, and it's desert season, and it's football season, and it's this and that. And the more of the world we allow to get in the way of our lives, the less of the sun we will reflect to others around us. We need to be very, very careful. I'm not saying that going to the desert is wrong. I'm not saying have your kids in sports is wrong. I want you to be careful. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to be very, very careful that we aren't allowing the world to get in the way, because pretty soon, and you'll know when it's happening. You can tell. But when we look at this guy right here, when we look at Stephen, he was giving off a full glow and his face was reflecting. They said, wow, looks like an angel. What were they seeing? He was reflecting Jesus Christ to this group of people in that room. Unfortunately, they didn't even catch it. They caught the fact that his countenance changed. Something changed. There was something that happened to this guy. Amazingly enough, this whole thing is a setup. The religious leaders thought they were setting up Stephen for his destruction. However, as we've learned, God's in control. He's got this thing. He knows what's happening. And he's actually setting them up instead of Stephen being set up. Stephen is going to actually do the most damage. In fact, we will learn that it is going to cost him his life. And yet at the same time, he's going to become this wrecking ball in the midst of this religious system and religious leaders that have put their faith in religion instead of in Jesus Christ. And so Stephen's just going to kind of ruin that. And he is inspired by the Spirit. And I repeat that he's going to give this amazing message. And so, but it was all strategically designed by God, that God inspires this whole thing. He puts the pieces all together so Stephen can come in and give the council yet another chance to turn to Jesus. I wonder, you know, as we look at Stephen, he's going to become the first martyr of the church. But yet he's going to give his life so that others might be able to see Jesus. So as he's standing there reflecting Jesus Christ to this group of people, my question is that they look at him and say, wait a minute, something's going on here. That guy looks like an angel. Why didn't they stop? Why did they continue on with the whole process? Their hearts were hard. And yet it doesn't stop Stephen. And I'm going to tell you, it's very convicting to me. Because we have to ask ourselves a question. Is Stephen, you know, was looking at this group of people, and if we have his life living within us, are we then willing to sacrifice our reputation to be able to stand up for what we know is true and what we know is right? Are we willing to lay our life down, so to speak? Are we willing to give our life, so to speak, so that others might be able to see Jesus? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Some heavy stuff. He literally not just laid it down in a spiritual sense, he laid it down completely. And yet, to this group of guys that he was speaking to, their sin, if you will, their entrapment was religion. So they were enslaved to religion. And Stephen was willing to say, you know what, I love you so much that I am willing to lay my life down to set you free from being trapped in the bonds of religiosity. And that's a radical sacrifice. That's an amazing thing that he was about ready to do, because you do understand that even though many of these at one point were slaves, some of them were actually, you know, imprisoned. And yet, do you know, and you've probably seen them because I used to be in one, do you know that there are prisons without bars? There are prisons that people live in all around us. They don't have bars in front of them. They're not behind a lock and key, but there are other kinds of, you know, spiritual things. There are people that are, you know, in prisons of fear. There are people that are entrapped by tradition. People that are, you know, as I sat with a couple last night, that, you know, addiction once was their prison cell. And they lived each day wondering, how will they get out of this prison? And yet we know that Jesus also gave his life to set us free. And he's the one with the key to set us free from that kind of slavery. And here he is giving these guys who were trapped, not behind bars, but enslaved to, you know, their religion and traditions that were made by men. And Jesus wanted them to be free, and he sent Stephen to tell them that. And that's radical to me. It's very convicting to me. And I can guarantee you one thing. When we get to heaven, and we get the chance to go up to Stephen and say, Stephen, did you regret what happened? Did you regret that whole scene? I mean, you were just a brand new believer. You walked into this group of men. You taught them the word, and they killed you for it. Do you regret that? I promise you, when we find Stephen, when we get there, he'll say, no way, man, because look where I ended up. And plus, I had to give them the chance. The Lord put it on my heart to give them the chance. Man, when you get the opportunity, don't hold back. I encourage you. Let your light shine. Let your face shine for Jesus Christ. But I also want to draw your attention to something else. And this is, to me, equally as important as the rest of this chapter. What was Stephen doing when this whole thing started? Do you remember? He was just a man in the congregation. He was a man that was walking his talk. He was a man that was living his faith out in the midst of thousands of people. He was walking his talk. He was a man that people noticed. When this whole thing came out, they said, well, you guys go look full of, you know, seven men, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Probably some people immediately went, Stephen. So what was he doing in the beginning of it? He was just a man living his life, doing his job, whatever it was that Stephen did. He was just doing his work as a man of God with a changed heart, living for the Lord. That's what he was doing. When this whole thing started, he was just a man that was just in love with Jesus Christ and was letting it show. And remember, this was all new. He wasn't bragging for position. He wasn't looking for power. You know, he wasn't bragging about himself or others. Hey, wait, you're looking for a man full of the Spirit? Have you considered me? Would you like to know how many people I've led to the Lord in the past month? You want to know? I wrote a couple books too on, you know, how to be a new Christian and exceed. So we don't, you know, Stephen wasn't out there bragging to other people. He wasn't out there trying to tell other people how awesome he was. He was just a man that was in love with the Lord, and he wasn't looking for the crowd. You know, he didn't go on American Idol. You know, he was a guy that was, you know, he wasn't trying to find stardom, or, you know, it was 5 minutes of stardom, whatever it was. He was just a man living for Jesus Christ in his daily life. That's how it began. People recognized that. There were those around him that recognized that. And so Stephen then gets elevated. People say, hey, Stephen, that guy's a man of God. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom. He's a man with unction. Awesome guy. And so they pull Stephen out of the crowd, and he gets elevated to waiting on tables. What? Waiting on tables? Some of us think immediately. Waiting on tables? You know, what were his traits? You know, he was a man of the Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was a man of good reputation. Put that guy as one of the elders. Let him be in leadership. Give that guy a synagogue somewhere to run. That, you know, that's what we would probably think. But Jesus had something different in mind. He says, no, he's just the perfect guy to wait on tables. I love this. And so they put him as one of the guys amongst, you know, with six other guys, you know, to wait at the table. No, notice, Stephen doesn't say, excuse me, don't you know my reputation? I should be sitting at the table and having others wait on me. Not at all. Stephen was probably, I bet you when we get there, we say, Stephen, what was it like to be chosen to be a guy that waits on tables? Stephen probably was, it was awesome, man. I couldn't wait to get there every morning and set the table. I couldn't wait to grab those little widow ladies and make sure that they got what they needed. It was an awesome thing. I organized this group to mow their yards, and I did this, you know. I'll bet you Stephen was so excited when he got that position, which also reveals his amazing character. Because he wasn't a man that had been puffed up by pride. He wasn't, you know, he didn't ask people to call him Pastor Stephen or, you know, Most Holy is what I've asked you to call me. He was different. He was totally excited. And so it's amazing. Then what happens? As he is faithfully serving tables, as he's doing a menial task, he gets elevated again. God, notice, he's being faithful. I love this. Check it out, what Stephen's doing. He's doing it as unto me. I wonder, this is just food from my mind to yours, okay? Which is usually junk food, you understand that. I wonder if the reason that we never hear from the other six again is because of how they viewed their position of waiting on tables. Waiting on tables. Whatever. Don't they know who I am? I shouldn't be doing this job. Let Stephen do it then. Let Philip and Stephen do it. They're excited about it. Well, let them do it. And I wonder if the reason we never hear from them again, about them again, is because, you know, they weren't faithful with the small thing that God had asked them to do. Interesting, don't you think? But here we see this man. He was so excited he couldn't stand it. He goes out there, and then what happens? God elevates him to reflect Jesus to the Jewish leaders. He's standing in front of the council, the Sanhedrin, the big guns of Israel. Now we see this man that did you catch it in verse 8? Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Where? While he was waiting on tables. He didn't start a new ministry. We don't see Stephen, not wanting to wait on tables, started the Stephen ministry. Not at all. We see Stephen saying, I'm excited, I'm waiting on tables. And as he did that, God filled him with more amazing gifts. He began to, as he was reflecting the Lord even to those people, signs and wonders began to follow this guy. He wasn't looking to do signs and wonders. He wasn't looking to be, you know, do these great, powerful things. It was just happening as he served faithfully with the small thing. You catch this? Are you seeing what this man is all about? And I love this about him. He was just a man doing what God was telling him to do. And God then uses him to preach to the big boys. And then God says, now, Stephen, I'm going to let you do something that you never dreamed of. I'm going to let them kill you for my name's sake. What an honor for this guy at this time, at the beginning of the early church, chosen from amongst the crowd of people because he was just living his life as a man of God. He gets elevated waiting on tables. He does that unto the Lord. God blesses him so much that he continues to move him forward. He preaches to the crowd. And I love this. Because to me, this is very exciting. So what's my point with all of that? Jesus said in Luke 16:10, I'll read it to you out of the New Living. You can turn there if you'd like. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money that is not your own? 1,000 years earlier, when Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple, after the Babylonian destruction of the temple, Zerubbabel's back there, and he must have gotten discouraged. He must have gotten a little bummed out. He must have looked at this project. He probably saw how all the people that promised to help him weren't coming through with their promises. He probably saw where some of the guys would show up, and they would, you know, we're not getting paid for this, so we're out of here. And he began to get discouraged. Something happened to Zerubbabel in such a way that God speaks to him. And listen to what he says to him. Do not despise these small beginnings, Zerubbabel. Don't look at this and say, well, when are the crowds get here? Where, you know, how come this is taking so long? Come on, Lord. I mean, when will the people start flooding in and when will the multitude show up? And God tells, don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The walls need to be straightened out, Zerubbabel. So put the plumb line in it. And he says, these seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search around all around the world. So whether we think, you know, what we think is great or small, what I have learned is that you take each opportunity that God gives you. Now, if you're seeking great things and you want the big crowd, well, you're going to end up probably very unhappy. What do we see with Jesus? That he was willing to minister to the multitudes. Thousands of people would gather, pressing in on him, wanting to touch him. He was like a movie star. He had to get in a boat. And then on the next page, we see Jesus talking to one leper, walking up to one guy. So whether it was a large crowd or one person at a time, or pulling his 12 disciples off to the, you know, guys, I need to talk to you. We need to have a little chat. And Jesus, the crowd didn't matter. He was willing to do whatever it was that the Father placed in his hands. Stephen was a man just like that. He was willing to do whatever it was. So sometimes we look at things that are great. We look at things that, wow, you know, listen, what I would say for you and for me, be faithful to do what God has called you to do. No matter what that is. And if we will do that, leave the promoting up to the Lord. Leave the promotions up to the Lord. Oh, but I want that job. I want that ministry. I want, you know, if only I could do that. If only I, you know, could speak like that person. Or if I could sing like that person. If only I could play the guitar like, you know, Danny does. Man, that's what you know what? What has God given you to do? Do it faithfully. If it's waiting on tables, do it faithfully. Do it as unto the Lord. If it's teaching kids, teach those kids. If it's just raising and training your children, if God has blessed you with the ability to be able to stay home with your kids, do it as unto the Lord. Don't look around and say, man, if I had a job, well, then we could be driving, you know, that kind of a car also. We could have new carpet at our... No. You do what God's told you to do. Do it faithfully. And he'll promote you when he sees that the time is right. And I laugh because... You guys, I've shared with you my struggles. I've shared with you in the past that, you know, my flesh loves, we are, you know, all of us, but I've shared my own heart. My flesh loves to see my name in print and all that kind of stuff, just like everybody else does. And it's funny because every time the Lord puts me in front of a camera, my name is always spelled wrong. And yesterday, I do the opening words in prayer and the closing words of prayer, and my name in the folder was Rob Hubert. I laugh anymore, you know, because I just assumed I'd even put the name in, you know. But it's funny. But you be faithful to do what God's called you to do. Now, next week we will discover the amazing message that Stephen preaches, and wow, is it radical. from a guy serving tables to a man put in front of the Sanhedrin. Wow. It'll light you on fire, man. So, we understand? Yeah. So whatever it is that you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as if Jesus were your partner. Because I guarantee you, he would be doing whatever it is that you're doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word and how thrilling it is to see a man like Stephen who is reflecting you. Today, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we also would be people that are keeping the world out of the way. Yes, it's there, but it doesn't have to hinder us from reflecting you to those that are around us. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that are faithfully serving you in such a way that you would then fill us with the Spirit and with power, and that signs and wonders would follow us, even if we're just waiting on tables. And so, God, we commit these words from the pages of Scripture into our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that you would just brand them, emblazon them on our hearts, Lord, because oftentimes we seek great things for ourselves. May we seek what you want us to do. May we see what it is, Lord, and then do it with all of our heart as unto you. So we give you our hearts today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.